I want to conclude what we have considered in our Sunday school and morning worship service this morning. So if you would turn in your Bibles once again to Galatians chapter 6. Our focus is upon verse 9 and verse 10. Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. Having set the context in our Sunday school class this morning and looking at the first 8 verses, we then took a more considered examination of verse 9 and verse 10 and found that the verse can be organized around the English word do, that we are to do good, that we are not to grow weary, to do not grow weary, and then in due time, we shall reap. And we've seen that the doing of good involves a cultivation of Christ-like character and the doing of those things that foster the life and ministry of the church, as well as extend the kingdom of God out beyond the realm of the community of believers. And we've also been encouraged, do not grow weary, not losing heart, not allowing disappointments, not allowing expectations that have been frustrated to cause us to lose sight of who we are in Christ, to pray always that we might not lose heart, to walk with integrity, to handle the Word of God in integrity, knowing that Christ is at work in the ministry of His Word, not to grow weary, drying up, and becoming brittle, but to understand that God's purposes encompass entire lifetimes, entire lives of churches, as we saw a reference from church history this morning. But not allowing ourselves to define ourselves in terms of this age or having the ultimate point of reference in this present age, because in due time we will reap. And the due time is the appointed time of harvest. This age in its entirety and our lives in its totality is a time of sowing. One of the members said that I'd always saw that verse that as you have opportunity, do good. And placated conscience by saying, well, I don't always have that opportunity, you see. Well, Paul is saying, while you have time is the literal translation. So in other words, in this present time, this is the time which precedes the reaping. Therefore, now in this time is the time of sowing, all the time, every time. And we saw that there was this overlap of the ages so that the end, the harvest, has already begun in the resurrection of Christ, in the down payment of the Holy Spirit. And in our conversion, we ourselves are the testimony that God is going to renovate this entire cosmos. We ourselves are the first fruits of all creatures, says James. And so there is an encouragement. Yes, the seed's going to fall on the rocky, on the roadside, and it's going to fall on the rocky, and it's going to fall on the thorny, but it's going to hit the good soil, and when it does, it's going to explode 30, 60, 100 fold because the harvest has already begun in the risen Christ. So with that review, let's look at some application. And the application is a repetition of the 3 points. Do good, do not grow weary, and in due time you shall reap. Do good. In other words, sow the seed. Why? Why? Because verse 7 is an axiomatic truth. Verse 7 is couched in a warning. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. But this is the axiomatic truth. Whatever a man sows, that also he shall reap. That's an encouragement to us. That's an encouragement to us because we can know that we're not wasting our time. We're not casting seed to no end, to no purpose, because this is the way the kingdom operates. You sow good seed, you'll reap good fruit. That's why Paul, when he's talking about the resurrection and the hope of the resurrection in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that chapter that most concerns the hope of the resurrection, he ends with what might seem to be an unusual conclusion to the doctrinal instruction of the resurrection. He says in verse 58 of 1 Corinthians 15, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. Notice that he sets that against the backdrop of the reaping, the harvest, the resurrection. Your toil is to be measured in terms of what will transpire on the day of the Lord's return and the harvest in the resurrection of the dead. You sow this seed, and in like manner, on that day, you will reap a harvest that is in keeping with the quality of the seed that you sow. So when we come back to Galatians chapter 6, we read then in verse 8, "For the one who sows to his flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, and the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Let us not lose heart in doing good." Sow to the Spirit, and from the Spirit you will reap what? The fruit of the Spirit. Chapter 5, verse 22. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. You sow the seed of this word into your heart, intentionally, purposefully, determining that by the grace of God, you're going to sow in the Spirit, in the cultivation of your personal character, in your relationships, in the exercise of your stewardships. And brethren, you will discover that resurrection realities are at work in you. The end has already penetrated into the present. The reaping has already begun. You can experience in your sowing an increase of 30, 60, and 100-fold. So I don't care how old you are. I don't care how often you've tried to change. I don't care how challenging it is for you. If you're alive by the Spirit of God, the God who raises the dead is at work in you. And you can change. You can change. You can make those changes that the Spirit presses upon you from the Word of God. You can mature in grace. You can become a more beautiful and attractive Christ-like personality that adorns the doctrine of God our Savior with characters that are characterized by patience and kindness and self-control, in relationships that are characterized by goodness and faithfulness. If you're a regenerated, born-again Christian, you can sow the seed of the Word of God, the seed of the means of grace, into the soil of your heart, and you can expect that there will be eschatological reaping, harvesting dynamics already at work because the field is ripe unto harvest now. You can change. You can mature. I don't care how old you are. I mean, you're getting ready for a big change. I mean, if you're anticipating this old decaying body to change, how much more so is God able to change bad habits, bad attitudes, bad dispositions, bad practices? If you're expecting to raise your body, can't he change some of your attitudes and some of your conduct? Absolutely. Be encouraged. Do good. Sow the seed. Why? Because if you sow by the Spirit, in the Spirit, from the Spirit, you will reap a harvest, a fruit that is of the same quality as what you're investing. Take the seed and sow it. In chapter 6, verse 10, while you have opportunity, do good to all people, especially to those who are of the household of the faith. You can become a faithful and committed and productive churchman. He wants you. Christ wants you to show your love for him, especially within the framework of the church and of the fellowship of God's people. He wants you to look at each other and to see each other as fields of opportunity for the sowing of gospel seed, so that you can plant in one another kingdom investments and invest in each other with words of kindness and grace, interceding for one another as you carry each other's burdens and doing deeds of kindness for one another and mercy and love, and especially as you gather together and uphold the glorious name of Christ in worship, because it's in his presence that we're transformed. And it's from his presence that we bear his name among the nations, so that men will then see you as you do good to all men, as those who have been with Jesus. You were with him, seated with him, minister to him by him. And they recognize that there's something about you that has the savor of Christ, being conformed to Christ, being equipped for the work of the ministry, from the public ministry of the Word of God. So then as you go, you begin to make disciples of all the nations and fulfill the Great Commission as the salt of the earth and as the light of the world. And you do those good deeds so that men might see them and glorify your Father who is in heaven. You live with God's eye upon you, with final judgment pressing down upon you, with a readiness to give an account as a servant of Christ for the stewardships for which He's going to ask you. Tell me, have you nurtured, have you sown seed into the soil of your heart? Have you nurtured your own heart? Have you nurtured your relations with your family, your stewardship of money, your stewardship of time? I've given you gifts of the Spirit. Have you cultivated them? Have you brought them to a place of usefulness in the body unto edification so that you would serve Christ in the midst of one another? The bridegroom, having betrothed himself to the bride, is about to arrive and take us to be with him for the wedding feast. Brethren, we need to live with the sense of the pressure of the impending coming of Christ, and understand the time in which we live, and sow, and never stop sowing, never stop sowing. You read the lives of God's saints, and on their dying bed, sowing, never stop. The 25th anniversary of the church is not our defining point of reference. Our defining point of reference is the coming of Jesus Christ, and until He comes, We sow. Brethren, I commend you on this 25th. There are a few things that came to mind. There are others I'll miss and neglect, but I know that Christ knows. I commend you. You are people who love the truth. I preached the five solas here last Sunday. No resistance from you. There are people who have been killed for preaching stuff like that. No resistance from you. But a privileged sense of embrace of the heritage that God has given to us in alignment with those who have gone before us. You're confessional Calvinists, not hyper-Calvinists. Confessional evangelical Calvinists. You freely offer the gospel to all men everywhere. You call men to faith and repentance. You want to know what your Bible says. You're Berean-spirited, you're noble-minded, and you demand that the pulpit be a voice that heralds the gospel and the full counsel of God. You are a people that love the truth. You've bought the truth and you sell it not. I commend you. You're a generous and giving people. You provided for me a family of six in Hunterdon County. The years that I was raising, my wife and I were raising our family, I was able, by your generous support and financial faithfulness, to raise my family with my wife at home. And you're to be commended. People would ask me and get into conversations with me and say, oh, really? Well, what else are you doing? And I would say, I'm a full-time pastor. Because my people are a generous people. And my people are a committed people. And I've lacked nothing. And I live a comfortable lifestyle. And it's because of the grace of God in you. Because you are a people, in the words of verse 6, you are a people who share all good things with the one who teaches, and I commend you. You're a missions-involved people, a missions-engaged people. From the very outset of our life together, we determined as a church that we weren't going to look in and navel-gaze. We were going to look out. And we began praying for churches round about the world and communicating with churches round about the world. And when opportunity came, I hope I'm not misusing that verse, we took the opportunity to make investments with our finances, with our prayers. And we've been involved in ministry overseas. You have sent me virtually around the world on several occasions since 1990. And my first trip to Pakistan. You are a missions-involved people. You have funneled tens of thousands of dollars into missions and continue to support church-based missions works here in the United States and around the globe. You are a loving people. There is an active body life. It's more active than what I'm able to keep up with. I hear snippets, little bits and little birds that tell me things. As my father used to say, how did you know that? A little bird told me. You enter into one another's burdens. You minister and you help in ways more than I know, because you don't come around bragging about it. Because you minister graciously and especially doing good to the household of faith. You are a reverent and a godly people. You come to have your worship offered before Him who was a consuming fire. And you ask, what does my Bible tell me? How am I to be regulated by Scripture in my worship, reverencing God in a climate of reverence and joy? Not ashamed to align yourselves with confessional and doctrinal Christianity that has a history that anchors you and stabilizes you in a day of tremendous flux and flow and catering to religious fad and fashion. You become churchmen, committed to worshiping God on the Lord's Day, committed to being a house of prayer on Wednesday night for prayer meetings, committed to the disciplines of godliness, endeavoring to apply the Scripture to your marriages, to your child rearing, to your work ethic, to your finances, to your use of time, witnessing to others and doing good to others for Christ's sake, and willing to be misunderstood in it all as being too serious or too committed or too whatever in a day when whatever has become the norm. You're loved by Christ. I know that because I meet with the leaders that Christ has given you, 2 elders and 4 deacons who enjoy a profound unity at the level of leadership. You have no idea sometimes, brethren, the blessing that it is to have 6 men in conference together, sitting at a table together in the same room with their Bibles open, praying with each other, praying for each other, and coming to terms with unity of purpose and mind for the work of the kingdom in this church. What a blessing. And we all like each other. You're a faithful people. Many of us have been together in the same small church longer than the national averages of most marriages. 25 years is a long time to be doing anything and to be faithful at it. In the midst of all that's required of a small church, you don't come in here and sit down and go unnoticed. You probably noticed that. Can't get lost here. There's accountability. And you've been faithful. And I commend you. The Spirit of God dwells among you. And the grace of God is evident in you. And it is effective through you. I love you. And I'm thankful for you. But secondly, do not grow weary. In verse 9, why does Paul say twice the basic same thought, do not lose heart and do not grow weary? Why? Because we're liable to lose heart and to grow weary. I think one of the reasons that is, I find one of the reasons that I can become discouraged is because I fail to do what Paul is telling me to do here. He's telling me, Alan, keep your eye on the time of reaping. Keep your eye on that time of the harvest. It's at the end of the age. Between now and then, it is the time of sowing. But I don't like that. I want to take that reaping time, that point of assessment, and I want to move it forward in time. And I want to bring it into a place that is more accessible to me. And I also want to use more popular or worldly measurements by which to gain a sense of myself and to gain a sense of the church and what we're doing. And, of course, the big one is, what do you think is the question that I'm asked when someone finds out that I'm a pastor? It's within the first 5 sentences. There have been times, just joking with myself, I'll kind of, that's sentence one, that's sentence two, that's sentence three. Boom, there it is. What's the question they ask? How big is your church? How big is your church? It's the question of numbers. 25 years ago, we started off with 20-some members. You can look at the roster of the ones that were signed, that were in the... On the the church covenant. Thank you. You can look at that downstairs. And in 25 years, the church growth movement, people are astonished. We've doubled our size. Now, the issue of numbers is not irrelevant, brethren. The issue of numbers is not irrelevant. You can't read the book of Acts and fail to notice that Luke often counts the numbers. And he often uses the phrase, it's one of the organizing principles of the book of Acts, and the word of the Lord continued to grow and continued to grow. And the Apostle Paul is aware of the fact that he has preached the gospel to this whole area and now wants to move on. And there is this immensity, there's this hugeness about it. But it is, in fact, one of these measurements that often presses upon me. And you notice it is a quantitative measurement. And when I am asked to answer quantitative measurements, like how much, how many, how often, how big is your budget, how many do you have in your church, how many people do you send out to the mission field, how many Bible studies do you have going, these kind of things, how many, how often, how much, I find my answers are generally few, small, those kind of quantitative responses. And, of course, the big quantitative response as we turn 25 as a church is the issue of time. Shouldn't there be something by now that's like such and so? It's a question that is asked in Hebrews 5:12. For though by this time you ought to be teachers and so forth. By this time ought we not to be? Well, what is the problem with that approach to things is that we're asking God to step out of the picture and let us measure ourselves by ourselves. With human standards and quantitative measurements, oftentimes the things not that Christ himself is interested in the overall growth and ministry of his church. I need to learn how to live, not as a middle-aged man, thinking, if I only got a few more years to work here, I need to learn to live as a man who is determined to view the labor with the eschaton in view. Regardless of whether I'm a young man, a middle-aged man, or an old man, I live in the time that is sowing time. And God is not bound by my chronology, by my personal lifetime. And come to terms with the fact that in season and out of season can be seasons longer than one's own personal life or ministry, even longer than the history of local churches. God is doing things that are bigger than me and bigger than us. And to learn to see time and life embedded within God's purpose. For the next scheduled event is the last thing the Bible ends on, with the words of Christ saying what? Yes, I am coming quickly. Quickly. The temptation for middle-aged pastors who've been laboring in the same field for a couple decades and not seeing what they think should be the fruit that by now ought to be there is to change their approach, change the style, change the presentation, manipulate the message itself, take off some of the edges, because you get desperate. And that's what Corinth wanted Paul to do. Change the presentation. It's not culturally accessible. It's not culturally appealing. You appear as an orator, but when you get up and start talking, you look so weak and disorganized and disheveled, and you got all this passion and everything. And this is not what we've come accustomed to in our orators. And Paul said, no, I'm not going to change. The method itself looks weak. But it's not going to be culturally accommodated if it's a compromise to the gospel. Likewise, also, the Galatians wanted him to change his message and add things on that made them feel better about themselves and they're self-righteous. We'll believe Jesus, but we'll also get circumcised. We'll also take on to ourselves these extra legalisms. And Paul says to them, I'm not going to change my message. Even to the place where he says in Galatians 4:11, I fear for you that perhaps I've labored over you in vain. Paul's looking at the church and thinking, I could lose these people, but I can't change my message. And he was willing to come to terms with the prospect of utter failure. But he says, I'm going to continue to be faithful, not to grow weary, and to maintain the gospel that has been commissioned to me. To the Corinthian church, Paul is in the midst of assessments and such. In chapter 4 in 1 Corinthians, we read, "Let a man regard us in this manner, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. In this case, moreover, it is required of students that one be found." Now, there are all kinds of adjectives that are popularly inserted right in there. That one be found, and you can fill that in. Successful and popular and all kinds of things. But the word inspired of the Spirit is trustworthy. To me, it's a small thing, very small thing, that I may be examined by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even examine myself, for I am conscious of nothing against myself, yet I am not by this acquitted, but the one who examines me is the Lord. Therefore, do not go on passing judgment before the time. That's that due time. But wait until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the things hidden in the darkness and disclose the motives of men's hearts, and then each man's praise will come to him from God. Now, Paul later says, "I'm willing to become all things to all men in order that by all means I might win some," but not to the compromise of his obedience to the word of God, to the law of God, and not to the compromise of his message. Now, he has just described in chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians the ministry of one man planting, another man watering, and God giving the increase there in chapter 3, verse 7. And that's what the ministry is. That's what the Christian life is. That's what parenting is. That's what witnessing is. It's planting and watering, planting and watering, planting and watering, planting and watering, planting and watering. And the one who gives the increase is the Lord. Your responsibility is to be faithful, trustworthy in the planting and the watering. God causes the growth, and the harvest does not come until the end of the age. And our entire lifetime is to be a planting and a watering. And God then will bring to light the quality of every man's work, a quality of faithfulness, of trustworthiness, a quality of biblical truth. How do you keep from being weary? Hebrews chapter 12. You keep your eyes on Jesus Christ. Therefore, verse 1, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself. Why? So that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Do not lose heart in doing good. For in due season, if you do not grow weary, you will reap, which is the final application. In due time, we shall reap. Let's believe this promise, brethren. In due time, we shall reap if we do not go weary. Notice there's a condition on this promise. This is not an unconditional promise. This is in regard to rewards. If you do not grow weary, if you do not lose heart and quit, if you do not tire out and allow your weariness to cause you to stop, if you continue to sow and water, you will reap. There's a verse describing Gideon and his little band of 300. What an army, 300. In Judges 8:4, then Gideon and the 300 men were with him and came to the Jordan and crossed over, weary, yet pursuing. Weary, yet pursuing. Little flock, your father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom. Little flock, he has given you the kingdom. The kingdom is yours. Don't stop seeking first his kingdom and his righteousness. You may be weary, but keep on pursuing. Never give up. Never quit. Never stop sowing. Never stop believing. Never stop hoping. Never stop pursuing. Find your refreshment in Jesus Christ. These are living words. To the extent that you believe them, they'll make you alive.
You come here hungry for these words. You come here hungry for this refreshment. And Christ is here to refresh you. Christ is here to invigorate you. Christ is here to change you. Christ is here to cause you to be fruitful. Christ is here to use you, to glorify Himself in you. He loves nothing than to take the weak and the abased and the foolish, the things that are not, and to magnify His grace and His power and His strength in the midst of our weaknesses. You come believing, and Christ will meet you in that faith. And He'll strengthen and He'll restore you. Isaiah chapter 40. I'm sure many of you have thought of this text. Isaiah chapter 40. Reading from verse 27. Why do you say, O Jacob, and assert, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and the justice due me escapes the notice of my God? Do you not know? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. His understanding is inscrutable. He gives strength to the weary. And to him who lacks might, he increases power. Though youths grow weary and tired, and vigorous young men stumble badly, yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. God helping us, dear people. Are you with me? I'm going to die falling forward into the kingdom. And I ain't taking my boots off. You're going to bury me with these army boots on. Because I'm in it till the end, till the harvest. Wherever Christ places me to serve Him. And here with you, we're called to press forward. Isaiah chapter 50, verse 4, the Lord has given me, Christ says prophetically, the Lord has given me the tongue of disciples that I may know how to sustain the weary one with a word. With a word. Jeremiah 31:25, I satisfy the weary ones and refresh everyone who languishes. Matthew 11:28, come to me who? All you who are weary and heavy laden. And what? I will give you rest. I'll refresh you. Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. The farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it until it gets the early and late rains. You too, be patient. Strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is near. Be patient. Strengthen your heart. Don't lose heart. Don't become weary. The late rains might yet come. The late rains might yet come. I appreciate the ministry of Moses. He was 80 years old before he went into the ministry. The first two-thirds of his life were preparation for what God had designed him to do in the last third of his life. Don't lose heart. Do good. Sow the seeds to the Spirit. And you will reap if you do not grow weary. Don't measure yourself by where you are in life, middle age, old age, young. Measure yourself in relation to the kingdom of God. God is the God who raises the dead. God is the God at work in the weak, the foolish, the things that are not. He's at work in you. Don't go weary. Don't lose heart. Sow the good seed. And you will reap 30, 60, and 100-fold. And you'll shine forth like the sun in the kingdom of your Father. Amen.